Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series called The People of Jesus as we head into the Easter season. The followers of Jesus came from all walks of life. This morning we see a blind man named Bartimaeus risk it all to become a follower of Jesus and be healed of his blindness. He didn't let people stop him, and he got Jesus' attention by his passion. He was able to verbalize his request. Jesus told him, "Your faith has healed you." Jesus said, "Your faith, not your parents' faith, not your spouse's faith or your grandparents' faith, but your faith. It is your decision to believe in Jesus, to confess his name, to repent of your sins and be baptized into his name. No one else can do all that for you." Once the blind man was healed, it says he followed Jesus. What does Jesus need to heal in your life so you can follow him? Let's find out this Sunday. May God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you this week, and thank you for listening.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Our first hymn this morning is Standing on the Promise.
Kiefer reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The People of Jesus, Two Pharisees.
The first scripture lesson comes from Luke 23, chapters 50 through 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from Judea, the town of Arimathea, and he himself was asking for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and saw how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in ordinance to the commandment. The second lesson comes from John chapter 7, 45 through 52. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke that the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
Thank you so much, Tony. We are going to be in John chapter 3 to start out with. If you want to turn there to get prepared, we're going to continue our look at the people of Jesus. We've looked at a family member, John the Baptist, kind of a wild and woolly guy that would, you know, be kind of rough around the edges. Last week we looked at someone we probably would have been given a lot of space, the demon-possessed man that was out of his mind. and was one that would be kind of not on our top of the list of people that we would recruit to come to be a disciple of Jesus, but Jesus thought he was special. Went all the way across the Sea of Galilee just for him. And when he left, the man wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, "You stay here." And he just gave him two orders. Tell him everything that God has done for you, the Lord has done for you, and tell him the mercy that he's had upon you. He didn't tell him to go VBS. He didn't tell him to go to confirmation. He didn't tell him to memorize the Lord's Prayer. He didn't tell him any of those things. He just said, go tell them what God has done for you. That's it. And that was simple. People knew who he was. They knew the life he had lived before. They knew what he looked like. They knew the drastic change had taken place. Was it did you read the right book? Did you read, did you watch Dr. Phil for a month? Did he correct what was the problem was here? No, it was Jesus. This is what he's done for me, and he can do the same thing for you. Those are the first two people we looked at, kind of people on the outer edges. But this morning we look at two very powerful people, probably the most powerful in the Jewish society of that time. They were Pharisees. They would have been part of the ruling council, kind of the Supreme Court of the Jewish faith. If there was a problem among the Jewish people, it went to them. These would be the people that when they walked down the street, people would part ways for them. If they came into a restaurant, they got the best seat. Even if the place was full and there was no reservation, they got to the right place. They got the senior discount all the time, all right? And so they were very powerful people. Nicodemus, and we'll talk about Joseph of Arimathea at the very end. But we only read about Nicodemus in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we only see him three different times. There is a statue by Michelangelo called the Deposition. And it's a very famous statue. And in fact, they say it is the image of Michelangelo, that he sculpted his face in the image of Nicodemus. And that it's Nicodemus taking Jesus down from the cross and as he's holding him there. And this statue is in some church in Italy right now, or some museum in Italy. But it shows that moment that Jesus was taken off the cross by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And we look at this image of Nicodemus. We only see him three times, three glimpses of him in the Gospel of John. John 3, John 7, John 19. And one of the things I love about Scripture is that we see everything about a person's faith in Scripture many times. We see the rise of King David. We see him from a young man and all of his triumph. We see his fall. We see his struggles. The Bible shows all of those things. We see Peter, come from a very rough fisherman to the height of, being one of the disciples, to his fall and then to Jesus restoring him. And we see here in Nicodemus, and I think we'll be able to associate with these three glimpses. They take place in about a 2 to 3 year period. That Nicodemus, we see his faith kind of evolve and change, and finally it becomes an action. In John chapter 3, we see him approach Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He has seen Jesus, but he has questions about Jesus. Maybe that's where you're at today. You've heard about him all your life. You've read about him. You've seen some things, but you're not quite sure. That's the first glimpse. The second glimpse is when he verbalizes what he's thinking. And he does it in a crowd of people that would not be sympathetic to him. That's the one that we read just a few moments ago when they wanted to arrest Jesus, and Nicodemus stands up and says, "Why don't we listen to him first?" And then the third one is when he steps out of the shadows. He's going to go for it. His faith is going to become action. And I think that's kind of how our faith evolves sometimes. We're not all Billy Graham crusade, converts, that we hear the message, we come forward, and man, boom, everything changes. For some of us, it takes time. We hear, we listen, we evaluate, we see. And then something takes place, some dramatic event, says, man, I'm ready to go now. And I think that's the life of Nicodemus. So if you want to turn to chapter 3, we're going to read the first 16 verses there. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" A lot of people have said that he came at night because he was afraid. He didn't want to be seen in public associating with Jesus because of his position in society. He could be ostracized. He could lose his place at the table. Some people have said that he came to Jesus at night because he couldn't get to him during the day. The crowds were huge, and he wanted one-on-one time. I think he was sent by some of his buddies from the Pharisees. Did you notice the word there, we? He says, we know. I think some of his buddies were kind of prodding him, saying, why don't you go and find out from Jesus what's really going on? You're the one, you're the one we look up to. It won't be bad. We can explain it if the other Pharisees see you, but why don't you go? And so he flatters Jesus, says, we know you're the one from God. There's no question in here. He's not asking Jesus a question, but look how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Whoa, okay, hold on a second. Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, big S. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, big S. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So he says there that we've seen your miracles. We've seen what you've done with your life. You have to move back a chapter into chapter 2, and we're only in chapter 3. What miracles is Nicodemus talking about? There's only been one recorded in the Gospel of John. That was changing the water into wine. But if you read the last couple verses of chapter 2, you get an idea here. In verse 23, it says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. So John had not recorded everything that Jesus had done at that moment. And he tells us why later. In the end of John chapter 20, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in my book. But the ones that I have written are there that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I didn't write them all down, but the ones I've written, that should be enough for you guys reading about him. But then he goes further at the very end, the last verses of the gospel. He says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Think about that. We've got all these overwhelming miracles that are recorded in the Gospels here, but John is saying there's so many more. Every day was filled with miracles and signs, and that's what John's pointing to here. And Nicodemus says, hey, I've seen all these things. You must be the one sent by God. Nicodemus knows that there's something special. He doesn't know quite what it is. He's trying to process it in his mind. And he tries to flatter Jesus because he thinks he's going to have a theological discussion with him. You know, he's an expert in the law, and Jesus seems to agree. We're going to have this big theological discussion. Jesus is not having none of that. Jesus is here. This guy's prompted. He's ready. And he gives him two big truths. He says, number one, you've got to be born again. What do you mean born again? I'm old. What do you mean? I got to go through the birthing process all again. He says, no. Jesus was saying, you got to be born again. You got to get rid of all the old laws, all the old traditions, all your old conceptions of what your expectations are, how you get close to God. And he says, to be born again, you've got to believe in me. You've got to be born of the water, the baptism, to wash away. He said, born of the Spirit that comes in and inhabits us, and now that we are part of God's kingdom, one of his children. It's a life filled with service, not a life about self. He says, we've got to break free from all those things around us now to follow me, and it's going to take a brand new start. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. I'll make everything brand new. New life, new future, new direction. And then he says, after that life of service, he says, we have eternal life facing us. That if you believe in me, you receive eternal life. That means to enjoy God's presence and his life forever. And that starts when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We are experiencing eternal life right now because of the Spirit living in us. Revelation 21 and 22 give us a glimpse of what heaven looks like. But he tells us right there when this man is coming to process about what he thinks about Jesus, Jesus gives him spiritual truths to chew on. Maybe that's where you're at. You've heard some spiritual truths, and man, you're not quite sure. You're just like Nicodemus here. How in the world can this happen? That's his first experience with Jesus. Jesus came in and out of Jerusalem, and Nicodemus would only see him from time to time. Jesus spent much of his time out around in the villages, but when he would come back in for Passover, back in for one of the Feast of Tabernacles, he would cross paths with Nicodemus. These glimpses took place over a 2 to 3 year period. And the second one that we see, we read about earlier in John chapter 7. So Nicodemus has had this encounter with Jesus. He's thought about it a little bit. He's starting to form an opinion about Jesus. And now he's in his group. It's not at night anymore. He's around his buddies now. He's around his companions. And so when we find him in John chapter 7, this is not at night. This is not in secret. He's in a public setting with the other Pharisees. They have sent out the temple guard to go get Jesus. We're tired of this. He's misleading the people. Temple guards, go get him. Look what the temple guards say. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? It sounds like my wife when she tells me to go get something and I bring something up. Why didn't you bring what? You know, you went to the store. Why didn't you bring milk with you? He says, they say, no one ever spoke that way. This man does, the guards replied. You mean he's deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Retorted is kind of a neat word, isn't it? They probably had their faces all scrunched up, saying, what do you mean? You know, you guys have been deceived too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. They don't know about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, they're not as smart as us. Does that kind of sound like the political climate right now? There is a curse on them. They're crazy. But Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, every time you read about Nicodemus after chapter 3, John always refers to him this way. The one who came to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? He speaks up. He's heard, he's thought about Jesus, he believes in Jesus, he's starting to make a form an opinion of him, but now he's around his buddies, and he raises his hand. Before we condemn him, don't you think you ought to let him come in and speak and find out what he's been doing before we condemn him? They didn't like that. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They were under two misconceptions. Number one, that there was none of their own that were believing in Jesus. That was wrong. And then they thought Jesus was from Galilee. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, which matches up with the prophecy. Though they were working with misconceptions, and all Nicodemus was saying, won't you let him come in and speak? Don't we find ourselves in that situation too? We've kind of formed an opinion about Jesus. We think he's important. We want to stand up for him. And then we get around our friends, our colleagues, maybe our classmates at school. May they look down on people that go to church on Sunday. May they kind of poo-poo the idea of God or religion or faith. And they talk about the hypocrites because we're all hypocrites. We all try to live one way and we fall short. We're all hypocrites. But they use that as an excuse to kind of mock religion. Maybe you're the one that stands up and says, well, you know, yeah, there are some people that fall short, and I kind of fall in that category, but I think there's something to this, Jesus. Have you ever read the Gospels? Have you ever looked at it yourself? That's what Nicodemus is saying here. He's not confronting them with their sin. He's just saying, have you looked into it yourself? That's the second step in Nicodemus's faith. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're ready to stand up to your friends, maybe your colleagues, maybe family members that don't like the idea of you going to church. You're going against, you know, you're making them look bad. And that's where Nicodemus is at right here. But he stands up publicly and he verbalizes his faith. I think that's the second step in Nicodemus's, you know, progression of faith. But then he comes to the third one here. And this is the most important one. We read in chapter 19, we see there that John then goes after Jesus has died on the cross, and we see our Nicodemus only mentioned in John. We see Joseph of Arimathea mentioned in every one of the Gospels. He gets the banner highlight. Nicodemus only gets John. We see in John 19, it says, later Joseph of Arimathea then asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. Up until this moment, he had been a secret disciple. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier who had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So we see now that Joseph of Arimathea, that Nicodemus have stepped out of the shadows, and now their faith has cost them something. It cost Joseph of Arimathea a tomb, a three-day rental. He thought it was going to be for, you know, forever, but it was only a three-day rental. Nicodemus, it cost 75 pounds of spices to take care of the body. They cleaned the body. They wrapped the body. They treated it with respect. They prepared it in Jewish customs. But they stepped out from the shadows. But there's one other gospel that gives us a little deeper insight. And it uses a word, I think, that speaks to their faith. And I think it must speak to our faith as well. It's found in Mark chapter 15. About when Joseph and Nicodemus went. But again, they only mentioned Joseph. It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who is himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Did you catch the word there? He went boldly. He didn't wait till night. He didn't wait for the crowd. He didn't wait for people to dissipate. He said, now is the time to act. I'm tired of hiding in the shadows. I'm tired of worrying about what others think about my faith. It's time for my faith to turn into action. Their faith became part of the budget. It cost them something now. It comes time in our lives that we've got to step out. It's easy right here. It's easy for you to raise your hand here and say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Everybody else, we're all kind of in that. Nobody's going to poo-poo that. But what happens tomorrow when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're around your family and you hear all kinds of different discussions? Is it time for you to step out boldly? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, there was no more hiding. They were ready. It was going to cost them position. It was going to cost them prestige. It was going to cost them power. I remember when I made my step out of faith, I was a lot like Nicodemus. I'd thought about it for a few years. Me and my buddy Kevin Hayes had kind of nudged each other at the Baptist church about going forward when we were in middle school. And if you go, I'll go. No, if you go, I'll go. Neither one of us went. A few years go by. A buddy invites me to church. I go with him on a youth group trip to Whitewater. We go to a couple other events, and I'm forming that opinion. And then comes that night, my youth minister steps up. It was a Sunday night in May, my freshman year of high school. And I just saw my youth minister Friday night down at the Missouri Christian Convention. A lot older. We're all a lot older. White-headed, but still as passionate as he's always been. still bringing people to the Lord like me. But I remember that night, I'd been thinking about it. We were a crowd like this, and he says, if you're going to make that decision, he says, you've got to have some courage. You've got to step out. He says, you've got to have guts to follow Jesus. I was in the back of the church. That's where the best people hang out anyway. It's in the back of the church. Not counting Kim Spieler, just the rest of you back there. Just kidding. I came forward knowing that it's going to cost me some things here. Some things are going to change. Not knowing exactly where my future is going to go. What about you? Are you ready to step out boldly? Are you kind of tired of hanging around in the background? Your friends don't quite know where you stand. It came time for them to step out and have faith happen. But God's always demanded that of us. He didn't fight Goliath for David. He said, David, go in the battle, and I'll be with you, but you've got to go to the battle. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and the river parted for them, it didn't part until they stepped into the water. I saw those guys doing their polar bear plunge a couple weeks ago. They had to cut ice. That does not appeal to me at all. You do not ease into ice cold water. You plunge in, okay? Because if you ease in, you'll never go all the way. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea said, we're all in. They had to choose, give up their old ways, their old tradition, maybe some old friends. They had to stop false assumptions to follow Jesus. And they had to believe in the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Shall not perish. That word perish means destruction. It means separation from God for eternity. But for those who believe, it means eternal life. The thief was on the cross and he had one chance. And he just looked at Jesus and said, remember me. And his buddy said, what are you doing? That is the stupidest thing you could be doing right now. And he says, I'm with him. Jesus, just remember me when you go into your kingdom. There comes that moment when you got to stand up. When you got to say, I'm with him. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to apologize anymore. I'm with him. And maybe that means you got to make that public confession just like Nicodemus did when he stepped out with his buddies. Maybe it means stepping out of the pew and saying, preacher, I'm ready. I'm ready to have my faith counted. I'm ready to obey Jesus. I'm ready to follow his example. But I love the story of Nicodemus because it sees his faith growing. It didn't happen immediately. It took time, but when the time came, he jumped in. And maybe that's where you're at today. The song that we've got this morning is, Are You Able? Said the Master. I pray that if the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart this morning, that some things have got to change. Some things have got to change, and I'm tired of playing one way here and one way there. It's not going to happen overnight, but follow the example of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Step out boldly. So let's sing this morning. Are you able, said the Master.